wonderful thing to end. There used to be a slogan when many churches had Sunday evening service. It was, "End Sunday right in church tonight." And now very few do, but we're so grateful for your presence. I'm going to talk to you tonight about something that I think you should be vitally interested in. Sometimes I think perhaps we pastors share things that is of greater interest to some than to others. Maybe because of their age, maybe because of their spiritual maturity. Perhaps there's just a lot of different reasons why some topics or some subjects are more gripping than other subjects. But this subject tonight ought to be of interest to every single one of you. Whether you are young, whether you're here as a child that can hear and understand, whether you're here as a young teenager or an older teenager or a young adult, an adult or an old person like myself, every person tonight should have an interest in what we're sharing, because every one of us has a living, eternal soul that we alone are responsible for. No one else is responsible for your soul but you. Not another person, not your spouse. Parents, we cannot even be responsible for the souls of our children. We can direct them, we can pray for them, we can encourage them, and so many of you do such a wonderful job of that. But ultimately, when they reach the age of accountability, they are accountable for their own soul. So I want to take you now tonight, if you turn that clock on, it helps me. I want to take you tonight to some different portions of Scripture. First of all, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We're going to see what is the first reference in the Bible, to my understanding, although it speaks of the creation of man in chapter 1. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us there, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." Kind of a humble beginning, isn't it? "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." King James says he became a living soul. It was at that point when the breath of God entered into that lifeless body lying there that was probably a good-looking body because it was God's creation, but it was just a body until God breathed life into it. Now I want to share with you some more verses about the soul before we jump into it. In Mark chapter 8, we have a reference to the soul, and it's kind of a frightening one in a way. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, it says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And then he goes on to say, "For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And then comes this very powerful statement. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit, lose his soul? Or for what can a man give in return for his soul?" So that's speaking there of the intrinsic value of a soul that is beyond anything that we can imagine. Now go back to these other verses because they serve as the foundation for our words tonight. Matthew chapter 10, and there we're going to read another portion of Scripture, Matthew 10, 24 through 28. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," which they accuse Jesus of being, and then he's saying, "how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear for them, those naysayers, those people that think that Christians are think lots of things about Christians. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Now this powerful verse. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Powerful. Then the last reference before we jump in, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And now it asks this question again. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I want to talk to you tonight, share with you, and I hope it's helpful and instructional as well as enlightening, about the care of your eternal soul. There once was a town high up in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream that flowed through it. That stream was fed by springs that were as old as the earth and as deep as the sea. The waters of that stream were clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see in its depth the sand and the rocks and the rainbow trout that swarmed along the bottom of the stream. High up in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as the keeper of the springs that fed that stream. He had been hired so long ago that no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills. This gentleman did, removing branches, fallen leaves, dead animals that had fallen in, debris that might pollute the waters. But his work was out of sight, unseen. One year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised that old man up there anyhow, and who knows what he did, or for that matter, if he did anything. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner high in the mountains had become in their minds a luxury that they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs, leaves, branches, and the bodies of the dead animals and silt and mud compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village even noticed. But after a while, the water just didn't taste the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to nest elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp, clean scent that drew the children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. Everyone noticed the loss of its sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the stream that fed the town. The life of that village depended on the stream. And the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened. The money was found. The old man was rehired. And after some time, the springs were cleaned and cleared, and the stream was again pure. Children played by its banks once more. Illness was replaced with health. The swans came back and the village was returned to normal life. You see, the life of that village depended on the health of that stream. And I want you to think tonight of that stream as your soul, and you are the keeper. Dallas Willard phrased it like this. He said, "Our soul is like a stream of water that gives strength, direction, and harmony to every area of our life. And when that stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do." You see, the health of your soul and mine is not just a matter of being saved or unsaved, though that's a big significant part, but it's the hinge. The health of your soul tonight is the very hinge on which the entirety of your earthly life and your eternal life hangs. In this age of me-ism, materialism, consumerism, we are in great danger of neglecting the eternal part of ourselves. Focusing instead on the temporal concerns and the pleasures of life and the cares of this world. And as a result, there are so many souls today that are shriveled, sickly, emaciated souls because the keeper of their soul, which is they themselves individually, have not placed their priorities on keeping the stream pure and flowing. One of the most significant words in the Bible is the word soul. We throw that word around a lot, but if you were to ask the average person, and even many Christians, to explain exactly what is your soul? What does it look like? What do you think it is? You would get 1,000 different answers. How many of us have taught our children to recite these lines at bedtime? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Humorously, I read recently of a lady who grew to womanhood who had been taught that prayer as a child, and she said, "That prayer never did work for me as a child." She said, "My thoughts even then were, don't be taking my soul. Leave my soul right here in my 50-pound body. I don't want it going anywhere." I still pray that prayer. I prayed it the other night, in fact, early in the morning as I woke up and was praying. Now, what does it mean to ask God my soul to keep? If I expire before sunrise and He takes my soul, what exactly is it that gets taken and what is left? In one study of hundreds of church attenders, Jeffrey Boyd found that most people believe they know what the soul means or is, but when asked to explain it, they just cannot do it. It appears that defining the soul turns out to be like Associate Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart's definition of obscenity. Someone asked him, "How do you describe obscenity?" He said, "It may be hard to define, but I know it when I see it." He goes on to make this statement, and I put it down because I thought it was so good. He says, "About half of all church attenders adopt what could be called a Looney Tunes theory concept of their soul." Have you ever seen or heard of that cartoon, the Looney Tunes? Have you ever seen that? Here's what Jeffrey Boyd says, how he illustrates this Looney Tunes concept that we have of the soul. If Daffy Duck was blown up by dynamite, then there would be a transparent image of Daffy Duck that would float above her dead body. The translucent image would have wings and carry a harp. And from the air, this apparition would speak down, scolding Bugs Bunny for setting off that dynamite. Jeffrey Boyd said, that's a Looney Tunes concept. Society and even believers ascribe to many of these Looney Tune concepts of the spirit world that have no sound biblical basis or teaching to support them. And Halloween, help us. Halloween only builds on that. Secular TV has trained us up like a group of monkeys and sets that concept forth all the time. It was Aristotle who said, when the soul never thinks without a picture. Now, if that's true, then the picture that we all have of our soul and what it means and what it is ought not to be a cartoonish Looney Tunes concept, but a biblical aspect, a biblical accurate understanding of what the soul is and how we need to know that it is immortal and eternal and will live forever in the presence of God or apart from Him in torment. I hope in these next few Sunday nights to share with you some insights and verses from the Word of God that I hope will stir your thoughts and deepen your understanding and give you a personal awareness of your responsibility to take care of your soul. Now, we've already pointed out that the soul originated, the first point of reference there that we have of the soul is in Genesis 2:7, where God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living creature or soul. The NIV version uses the word soul over 100 times, by the way. Now, I'm just going to jump in with two simple points tonight only to challenge you. When somebody asks you, what do you think, understand, or picture your soul? The first thing you could say is, my soul was breathed into me by God. My soul, your soul, was breathed into you by God. And you might add off to the side, if you have no room there in your notes, at the moment of conception. I believe with all of my heart that we are given a soul at the moment of conception. The world would try to tell us different in order to justify the aspect of murder. They would say, well, it's just a blob, it's just a tissue, it's just a fetus, doesn't have a soul till it's born. Now they're even trying to cover their base clear up by saying that you can take that and even after it's born still decide whether it should live or not. But I want you to know that I believe a soul is born at the moment of conception, given as a gift by God. In our society today, we've replaced the word soul with the word self. Many will tell you, well, I think my soul is myself. But your soul and yourself are not the same. The more we focus on ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. One is earthly and the other is eternal. To focus on my soul means to look at my life under the care and connection of Almighty God. To focus on myself apart from God means losing awareness of what matters the most and being preoccupied. And we all fight that battle. Have you ever noticed how much of your time and money you spend on yourself in relationship to the things of eternity? Self is a standalone, do-it-yourself unit, while the soul reminds us we are not made for ourselves, we are made for God. We don't sing Jesus, lover of myself. We sing Jesus, lover of my soul. Understanding that there is of huge importance, understanding that is of huge importance in knowing who you are and why your life is of such great value. You see, Adam was created in two stages. The first was that God formed man of the dust of the ground. God formed a body. It was made from the dust of the ground. Now, in this way, the man was similar to the animals, because they were created much the same way. Genesis 2:19 declares, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. But there's a second stage in which the creation of Adam, which shows why we are different from animals. Again, look at verse 7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, just like he had these other creatures. But the difference is, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into the dead body that Adam had at that moment, and he then became a living soul. His soul at that moment, which is borne out in not too many verses or chapters later, his soul at that moment became capable, as is yours and mine, of knowing God and enjoying God, and also, sadly, of sinning against God. Something the animals cannot do, as they have no moral or immortal soul breathed into them by God. This is the essence of what Genesis 1 is telling us. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. So your soul was breathed into you by Almighty God, and as I said, I believe, at the moment of your conception. Number two, your soul will live or last, however you want to put it, forever. Matthew 10:28 bears that out. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, that is not the devil. Some Bible commentators said that's the devil. No. That is Almighty God himself. Your life had a beginning, as did mine, but it does not have an ending. Some think of themselves as a body that has a soul. Think that. I'm a body that has a soul. But I think it also might be helpful, very helpful, to picture yourself as a soul that has a perishable body. Because your soul is going to live on beyond the life of your body. And that's why there has to be some kind of a sensible connection between the time, the energy, and the resources that we devote to that which is temporal regarding these bodies and that which is eternal, which our soul is going to live forever. One day, you will die, and your body will be laid in the ground, whether in a casket or an urn, but your soul will live on. Every human being that has ever lived, think of that. Every human being that has ever lived has an eternal soul that is living somewhere even in these very moments. It was William Ernest Hemley who penned the words, "I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." But he was wrong. He was wrong. He is the keeper of his soul. And he will bear the consequences of that keeping. And another master, far greater than Mr. Henley, will determine his fate as a result of how he keeps his soul. That's why soul care is so much different than self-care. Self-care is not wrong as long as you don't become obsessed and possessed and spend so much time and even money on self-care and self-pleasures that you cannot honor God as you should. God created your soul and gave it to you. You did not order it from Amazon. You didn't purchase it at a bargain discount at Costco. It's a gift from God, and it's on loan, and the payment is coming due very soon. When Jesus called the man a fool who said to himself that he had all that he needed for the rest of his life, and he should just kick back and take it easy, because after all, what else was there Jesus looked at him and said, "You fool, this very night your soul shall be required of thee." And then we might say, and then whose will these things be? When Jesus used the word required, he used language from the business world. It's a term, a term that describes a loan that has come due. Our souls are on loan to us by God. We don't own them. Ezekiel tells us, God says, "I own the soul." That's because he created it and gave it to us as individuals. So why is it all of a sudden he telling us to be afraid of those who kill the body? Not to be afraid of those who kill the body, but to be afraid of those who can kill both body and soul. He's telling us that because that's a direct reference to himself. No human being, however evil or malicious, can kill your soul. Putin can't kill your soul. Neither can any other evil, wicked person kill your soul. Only God has the soul at his disposal. So there's no cure for the fear of man, Spurgeon said, like the fear of God. That's why he said, don't fear man, fear God. And Spurgeon said, there's no cure for the fear of man like the fear of God. So I emphasize again in this little time tonight, as I've just begun this study, the stream of your life is your soul. And you alone are its keeper. What kind of a job are you doing? Your eternal destiny hangs on those two sentences. The stream of life is your soul, and you are its keeper. The care of your eternal soul is your responsibility and yours alone. As I said earlier, no one else can do it for you. But just the very fact that a soul is going to live forever, not only ours, but that ought to motivate every one of us to intercessory prayer for those that we understand that don't know Jesus. Sometimes I think to myself, oh God, I love this person so much. I cannot even imagine them in the terrors of hell. Oh Lord, give me a prayer burden and a spirit from God to intercede for their darkened hearts, that their minds and their eyes would be opened and that they would look to you for their salvation. Charles Wesley, who wrote over 6,000 hymns. Can you imagine anybody writing 6,000 hymns? Charles Wesley did. Many of them we still sing today. But he wrote these words that I think capsulize our spirit in these moments. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, referencing the storms that we go through in life, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and as exiles to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul." Just as a person plants a garden and then goes out to carefully tend it throughout the season, you and I, even by being here tonight, it's good because you're showing concern for your soul and for those in your family. You are saying, oh God, I am a body that has a soul, but don't ever let me forget of even more importance. I am a soul It's going to live forever. That has an earthly body. Help me, oh God, to give it the due diligence that it deserves in biblical care. Let's pray. Lord, there's more. It's like throwing, those of us that like to fish, of maybe throwing a lure out into deep water and then trying to find out where the strata of the fish are, and we let that lure count down. Sometimes we count down to 15 and then lure stops dropping. Sometimes it counts, we can count down to 23. And there's even places down there where we could count down to 160 and it still hasn't reached the bottom. Father, our soul is beyond our understanding unless we look at it biblically, carefully, reverently. I pray tonight that if there's anyone here that's neglecting the care of their soul, if they're just taking it lightly, if they're just assuming or presuming upon the goodness of God, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to take a very close, introspective, and biblical look when you said, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Just as a gardener or somebody who grows flowers looks carefully and pulls out every weed they see, lest it grow up and become that which is troublesome to the end result. Father, help us to carefully tender the soul that we have so that it bears fruit, eternal fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold for the glory of God. Thank you for giving us our soul. May we treat it with deep reverence and loving respect for you and for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.